Well, we have been moving through the book of James, and as you remember, when we started a few months ago, we began there at the beginning of the book and talked about what it means to have joy in trials. James then moves on in chapter 1 there and speaks about the importance of perseverance, and if you persevere, God will bless you with the crown of life. He reminded us later in chapter 1 that every good thing comes from God, and that all of our gifts that we can look at and see as a blessing in our lives, they descend from Him. James then talked about the importance of realizing we have to listen to the Word, and that we should be quick to hear what God says, and that we have to fight to be doers of the Word and not people who just hear the Word and listen to it, because we can fall into a state of delusion regarding God's word in our own lives. At the end of chapter 1, he speaks about bridling our own tongue, that we might not use it in a way that doesn't match up with a follower of the Lord, and that somebody who has pure and undefiled religion in their pursuit of God is a person who meets the needs of those who are in distress. In chapter 2, James changes subjects and begins to look at the sin of partiality, of showing personal favoritism to those who can do something for you or give something to you, in contrast to others who may not be able to do so. He then speaks about that judgment for those who are merciless will be merciless, and that we are called to be merciful people because of what God has done for us and what He is like. James then, at the end of chapter 2, speaks about different kinds of faith, saving faith that produces life change and deeds that we can visibly see, versus a false faith, one that people can say with their mouth, but it really doesn't bring about change, and to know the difference between those two and to pursue that genuine faith. Chapter 3 is all about the tongue. He begins speaking about what it means to use your words in a way that would honor the Lord, and not to bring each other down with what we would say. Then at the end of that chapter, contrast wisdom from above and wisdom from below. That there are indeed two kinds of wisdom, but the wisdom that we would want to pursue is that which is pure and holy and humble. In chapter 4, he makes a transition again, and he speaks about what it means to have quarrels among the body of Christ, and what are the roots of those quarrels. He moves through that discussion and begins to talk about God's grace that He offers everybody abundantly if we will only humble ourselves. And with that foundation, we move now to just two verses this morning, 11 and 12 of chapter 4. And James comes to the topic of speaking against each other and passing judgment. You can remember the account back in Exodus chapter 2 regarding Moses. After he grew up in Pharaoh's house, he went out and was interacting, observing his Israelite brothers, and saw their hard labor. And one of the Egyptian leaders was physically abusing one of the Hebrews. So Moses looks this way and looks that way and makes sure nobody is coming or nobody can see him, and he kills this Egyptian. He hides his body in the sand, and he goes out the next day, and he sees two Hebrews in conflict with each other. And he confronts them, and as he steps in, he says to the aggressor, "Why are you hitting your companion?" And the man, instead of repenting or humbly receiving what Moses says, sneered and said, "Who made you judge?" Roughly 15 centuries later, after that event, James, the half-brother of Jesus, takes that question and replaces the scoffing attitude behind it with sincerity and asks the same, "Who made you judge?" And the application that James gives us here is just as relevant today as it was when he wrote it some 2,000 years ago. So again, as we remember looking at the beginning of chapter 4, it was all about conflict and how we overcome that conflict and focus on a life of God's grace that He abundantly gives if we would just humble ourselves. And one way that we live out that humility is by guarding the way we use our words, guarding the way we think in relationship to others and their lives. The humility that we are told about here is to rule our hearts and reign over the entirety of our lives. And that includes our words and our thoughts about the actions of others. If you find yourself today, as you think back on your own life, and you can think on times where you've said, I can't believe they did that. Or you have thought, I wish they would just get their act together. Or maybe you speak to yourself and you said, I would never do that. Fill in the blank. Then this message is for you. God gives you opportunity by looking at these two verses to repent of that prideful attitude that causes one to make pronouncements against others. So with that in mind, let's look just at verses 11 and 12. Read here with me, chapter 4, the book of James. He says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you? But who are you who judge your neighbor? As we take these two verses, we see first there's a command about judging our brother. And then there is a description by James of the problems inherent in a person's life who judges others. And finally, the question asked at the very end of our passage here. You can follow along in the notes that are briefly outlined there for you in your bulletin. But James begins with the command, the beginning of verse 11. Look what it says again. Straightforward, do not speak against one another, brethren. Here's a prohibition against a habit, a command to stop speaking against each other. And to speak against, these are often harsh words when the other person is absent. We use in our vernacular the phrase speaking behind somebody's back, negatively about them, something they've done or the way they are. What happens here is there's an overflowing of thoughts leading to slander that come out of our mouths. There's a tearing down rather than a building up. And James says, stop doing that. Stop speaking against each other. And this is right in flow with the rest of Scripture. Back in Leviticus 19:16, in the Mosaic law that was given to the children of Israel, but that still reveals the heart of God regarding so many matters. Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You see, the motivation there is we're not to speak these things, but why? Because God is God. And that's not our place. Further, Psalm 15:1-3, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart and does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. So the command, don't speak against your neighbor. If you look on to the middle of verse 11, you see that James adds another dimension to the speaking against with his words. He says, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. And then for the rest of this passage, we have speaking against and judging intertwined so that we might understand them together. The external speaking and the judgment that goes on in our minds that causes the speaking. So what does it mean to judge? What we're doing here is we're stepping backward from speaking against to the root of what motivates a person to speak against somebody else. There are feelings of disdain, disapproval, disgust with what somebody has done or said. A person who is judgmental in his mindset condescendingly looks at others through pride-colored glasses. rising above them just because of their thought pattern in relation to others. The word here in the Greek is krino. It means to decide, to separate, to make distinction, to choose. Jesus speaks the same words regarding judgment. Matthew 7, 1 through 2, do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. In another place in the Gospels, Luke 6 and verse 37, again, do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. So there's this command that is a reminder to us about what we're not to do. Now, to whom is this speaking? To followers of Christ. Who is it relating to as we think about judging others and speaking against others? And the different words James uses encompasses everybody. Here, the beginning of verse 11, he says, do not speak against one another, brethren, speaking to the church. Later on, he says, he who speaks against a brother. Again, a word that's commonly used in the New Testament describing a relationship between two believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. At the very end of verse 12, he asks the question, who are you to judge your neighbor? So you take that idea and that broadens it out to the community. You take one another and brother and neighbor. It involves people around you, those with whom you'll interact in all sorts of situations in life. Look back to chapter 3 and verse 9. There it says, in regard to our tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. This would be a motivation not to speak against each other because we've all been made in the likeness of God. There's that image of God, regardless of where a person's faith is, that we are to remember when we're interacting with another human being. Now, that motivation increases when we think of people in the church, people with whom we share common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when people go through a similar experience, it bonds them together, right? You move through difficulty, and you can share that difficulty with somebody else. There's a kinship there because of what you've gone through. And as you think of brothers and sisters in Christ, it's that grace of God that has worked in your life as individuals, but you've experienced, although your lives may be very different, so much that is similar, coming to the point of realizing you need a Savior. God opening your eyes and pointing you in the direction of Jesus, that He is the answer to your need, and then placing your faith in Him and beginning that life of following after God, which if you've followed after Him for any length of time, you know is not a bed of roses. It is difficult. You work through spiritual battle. God sharpens you and refines you and molds you into the image of His Son, and you share that with brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a bond there. That bond between you and any other brother and sister in Christ is stronger than the distinction between you. It's a spiritual reality. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter your economic status. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter your background, your role in the community, the job that you have. All those other details, they're just externals. The bond that we share brings us together. James says, don't speak against one another, brothers and sisters. Fellow believers are chosen, they are purchased, they are loved, they are protected. One day you will spend eternity with them. Now, in this command here about not speaking against your brother, not judging him, you understand that you would be guilty of this sin, not just if something came out of your mouth, but if you listened to something coming out of somebody else's mouth and it went into your ears and you were okay with that. Thomas Manton says, your ears may be as guilty as your tongue. And you participate in speaking against others by being the recipients of that speaking and not stopping it in its tracks and saying, end of conversation. Graciously, but end of conversation. We're not going to go down that road. And you don't participate. You don't become an accomplice to somebody else's sin by joining in with them and not confronting a brother or sister in love for what they're saying against another brother and sister. You can become somebody who doesn't bear tales, but you become a person who listens to tales and is eager to do that. Well, so you hear what James is saying. It's clear he's giving a restraining command against judging a brother. But what if this brother or sister is doing this action? Or what if this brother or sister so-called is saying this? Isn't there a place where I should judge that and be the judge of that person? Who made you judge? Look now at the middle of verse 11. James describes three different ways, the debilitating problems in judging a brother. And this will answer that question about, what about that brother who's doing this? What is my place? What is my role? First, understand this problem. When you judge your brother, you are arrogant. When you judge your brother, you are arrogant. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Let's stop there. Whether you're speaking against or judging, doing so to a person actually causes you to do so against the law. When you're judging a person or you're judging the law, there's a superiority implied, at least in your own mind. What happens is this. This is a sharply condemned action throughout the scripture. The picture is of a person judging somebody else, but at the same time, and it's likely they don't know they're doing this. This is why James brings it up. They don't know they're actually putting themselves over the law itself. Now, how does this connection occur? What is he really saying here? Well, think about what happens when you judge somebody else. When you pass judgment on a person, you determine that that person has somehow failed. They have not measured up to your standard or some standard that you think is the righteous standard, and they haven't met that test. And you make the determination in your mind they have failed, and you pass judgment, and you begin to speak against that person. That's what James is trying to prohibit here, to stop from going on. So when you pass judgment, you determine someone has failed, but in that determination, and here's where you need to understand how it comes together, you have to make a determination about the law itself. You see, when you say that person has not measured up to the law, and James uses the law generally here, talking about the Word of God, the rule that God has for His followers, not to attain some kind of salvation by earning it, by being good enough. But this is how God wants you to live as a follower of His who's put his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you make a judgment about a person, you make a determination about the law itself. You are bringing that determination into your own mindset. How does this happen? Well, you have to say that this person has not met the standard. And I understand the standard. I know exactly what it says. I know exactly what God meant when He wrote the standard. And I know exactly how it applies in this particular situation. I can take in all the information that I have and I can make a determination based on what I know about this person. And you think, and then you speak. If you took a class, and it was a difficult class, and everybody in the class struggled, and you received a grade at the end of the class, and then you found out that a fellow student had given you your grade, you'd scratch your head and wonder, well, how does that work? I'm not even sure he or she understands the content himself. How are they giving me a grade? Or let's say you come up behind a person and they're not driving very well on the street in your town, and you pull up behind them and you run out of the car real quick and say, hey, you just rolled through that stop sign. You need to go to the police station and tell them that you did wrong because I watched you. I was right behind you. You didn't do it. You didn't do it right. They'd look at you and hopefully you'd live through the interaction, but that just doesn't set right because you don't have the authority in the classroom as a student or behind the wheel as just a driver. When you interpret somebody as guilty, you are giving a heavenly verdict on that person. You are putting yourself on a plane above the person, on a plane above the law. Don't you realize who you are? Humble yourselves under God's hand. This is not becoming for believers. In fact, who is it that is described as the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10, that's Satan. You don't want to live in a way that would put any correspondence between you and the devil. So the first problem in judging a brother is when you do so, you are arrogant. Second, when you judge your brother, you fail in your responsibility as a believer. Now this is just going to look at you as a person now. Look what James says, the end of verse 11. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. That phrase there, doer of the law, should immediately make you think back to chapter 1, where James talks about being doers of the word and not merely hearers. So what he's saying is that if you are judging somebody, judging the law, you're not a doer of the law. You're not being a doer of the word. Your responsibility is obedience. And you are to get your eyes off of other people and put them on yourself. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my what? Commandments. You will be obedient. Now, you might be thinking, and you wouldn't say this out loud, of course, but you might be thinking, well, can't I judge the law and obey it at the same time? Look at the end of verse 11 with me. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. This implies, James' wording here, that somebody can think that they are a doer of the law while they're judging somebody else, while they're judging the law. You can see how this happens. Somebody lives in a spirit of judgmental thinking, and to be a good judge, what do you have to know? You have to know a lot about the law. And so you study it. You think about it often. You think of how it applies to other people. And you really immerse yourself. And if somebody were to ask you, well, are you a doer of that? You'd say, well, sure. I know it very well. I've memorized major portions of it. I can communicate it to other people. I can point out where people are falling short. I definitely am a doer of the law. Can't I judge the law and obey it at the same time? No, you cannot. You have to choose between humbling yourself under the law or placing yourself above the law, rendering verdicts on other people's lives. If you are in a position of evaluating others in your thinking, you are focusing on the wrong person. This is what a busybody does. Running around, thinking about other people's faults, other people's issues, talking about those issues and faults with other people, for ministry purposes, of course. You don't have the capacity to do both. So, with that fact understood, when you judge your brother, you fail in your responsibility to be obedient. Third, when you judge your brother, you usurp God's authority. It gets worse and worse here as we move through the problems that are caused. Look at the beginning of verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. You see the word one there. It's in an emphatic position, meaning it's at the very beginning of the sentence in the Greek to give emphasis. And so we could translate it literally, one only is the lawgiver. The lawgiver and the judge. This is God. He's the one overseeing his eternal economy. He's the one who has authored the law. And when you think of God's rule, authorship equals enforcement. Now, God could delegate that enforcement if he chose to. But we see here how practical theology is. The more you know about God in regarding judgment, the better off you will be in handling this idea of speaking against each other and judging each other. Listen to what God's word says about him and judgment. Genesis 18:15. Far be it from you to do such a thing, Abraham says to God, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? God is the judge of the earth, and he is a just judge. Psalm 50, verse 6. and the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Not a judge, not a judge among a whole bunch of other judges that he's created. He is the judge. 1 Samuel 2:10, those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. There is no place in the universe that is outside of God's judgment. Revelation 19:2, his judgments are true and righteous. Listen, God alone can correctly interpret all the details to make a righteous judgment. He alone is the author of the law. Yes, we can read the words. Yes, we can understand it by the Holy Spirit's empowerment to know the meaning in general. But as far as all the details of that law, all the reasons he gave, all the motivations he had to write the different yeses and nos and what to do and what not to do, God alone knows that. He is the administrator of the law. There is no balance of power with God. There are no checks and balances in his government. God is the executive branch, and he's the legislative branch, and he's the judicial branch. There is no reason for him to need any help from anybody else. He can do it all. And you look there in the middle of verse 12, after it describes God as lawgiver and judge, it says the one who is able to save and to destroy. And that speaks to the result of his judgment, the consequences of his decisions. And again, we see that in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body who are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is God who is the one who oversees his law. This is speaking of his eternal realm. And when you pass judgment, when you speak against somebody else, and you are speaking against the law, you are treading on heaven's jurisdiction. It's very commonplace among law enforcement agencies in our country for there to be conflict when they bump up against each other. You understand the county sheriff bumping up against local police and them trying to work out who's really in control. The FBI and local authorities bump up against each other trying to figure out who's in control, and there are power struggles. Well, it's the same here. James is trying to tell that to you. God has authority. It's his jurisdiction. And when you bump up against him, you are acting in a way that is trying to usurp him. Now, will you be successful? Never. But know what you're doing. Know what in the world you are trying to accomplish when you are passing judgment against others. Think about the ability God has, all the variables he can take into account. Remember, he's omniscient. He understands everything going on. When you look at a situation and a brother or sister has failed somehow, it is only God who understands completely the circumstances. What really went on surrounding this failure or this difficulty through which this person passed? What were the person's motives when they went through with this decision or acted in this way? How was the conscience at work in him or in her? What about the measure of faith that he or she had? Was it different than somebody else's? How in the world can you and I even know the measure of faith God has given? How about the Holy Spirit? How is he active in this person's life and in this individual circumstance? Listen to Romans 12, verses 3 through 6. In fact, turn to Romans 12, verses 3 through 6. I want you to see this. You know, because we're finite creatures, we make the mistake of thinking that we can look at a situation finitely and make an eternal judgment on that situation. But as we look at God's Word, it explodes our minds to remember, no, it's eternal. There are so many details, there are so many variables that we have to take into account, and we're just not able to do so. Romans 12, 3 through 6. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God, here's the point, has allotted to each a measure of faith. We've been given a measure of faith. Now, if you're thinking we all have this exact same measure, therefore I can make a judgment and pass my judgment on other people because I know how much faith they've been given. They've been given the exact same amount as I have. Well, as we go on, you'll see that's not true. Look at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to what? The grace given to us. God's given grace, and that grace is tied to our giftedness. And so there are different amounts because there are different gifts, and there are different ways God has us to use those gifts. Our focus is not on gifts right now. It's on the difference between people that are in the body of Christ that God is working with. Now look on to verse 6 at the end. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. We'll just stop there because that hits the point. The proportion of his faith. So you can look at a brother or sister and you can say in the flesh, I would never do that. I can't believe she did that. That is unbelievable. I need to go rebuke them without even thinking. They just need it. You have no idea the measure of faith he or she has. You have no idea the proportion of faith that you've been given in comparison to that person. You have enough difficulty thinking about your own life and following after God yourself and trying to be obedient to him by yourself. What in the world are we doing trying to examine other people and what they're doing? We don't have all the facts. We don't know about the intensity of the struggle. We don't know how hard he or she fought before he or she fell. We don't know the endurance and the struggle before they gave out. We don't know how powerful the attack. Be ever so careful that you don't become one of Job's counselors. These men were intelligent men. These men knew much about God. But they darkened counsel. They had no knowledge of what was really going on. Think about the pain they caused Job in trying to be helpful. They acted as judges. They were usurping God's authority rather than offering comfort to a man who had lost everything, all his possessions, all his health, the death of all his children. Brothers and sisters, we don't have enough evidence. We don't have the ability. We don't have the purity to make a fully correct judgment. We're incompetent. We can't meet the minimum requirements to fulfill the job. Romans 14, verse 4, listen, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Wait a minute. Where's the part that talks about giving an account to my brother? It's not here. You will not give an account to God for your brother. You'll give an account of yourself to God. That's all you can handle. So, God alone is the judge. He reports to no one. He's unlimited, absolute, supreme. When we judge, we are usurping his authority. So, you see the command there in James. You see the problems that are involved with judging our brother. Finally, a penetrating question. And we foreshadow this already, the end of verse 12. But who are you who judge your brother, your neighbor? With all that said, it's just not your place. Now the goal here is not to arrive at a state where you are totally naive and you are unable to make any decisions or judgments about anything. You might be asking, if you're thinking of other scripture, What about those other places in the Bible that speak of making judgments? And it seems like those are spoken about in a good light. Listen to 2 Corinthians 13:5. This talks about judging self. Judging self. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So there the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to look at their lives, look at their faith, and make sure they're in the faith. If they're off living like the world, don't presume, because I can name the day and the time that I prayed a prayer and there were some good words that I spoke there, that you're really following after God. If you look at your life and it's just a mess, you're not following him at all. Paul says, examine yourself. Take a look at things. But remember, over in 1 Corinthians 4:3 through 5, he says this: "But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself." Now there he's talking about him not examining himself because there's nothing causing him to examine himself. "For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord." So there he gives you the example of a very godly man who does not have the capacity even to judge himself. That belongs to God. If you look at your own life, you don't acquit yourself if you think everything's all right. You don't condemn yourself if you think everything's all wrong. God does all that. He'll take care of it. You follow him by faith. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about legal decisions, and there it says, "Does any of you," beginning in verse 1, "when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go up before the law, before the unrighteous, and not before the saints? Don't you know that saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels?" The word there is krino again. Remember, though, this is not talking about moving around with a judgmental spirit because you're going to judge angels. This is talking about making decisions with the rest of the church about a situation that's difficult in the local church. And instead of going to a secular judge or an unbelieving court system, you come to the church and you lay it all out there, and the brothers and sisters work together in the body and come to a decision. This is not talking about you going around making your own decisions and judgments against other people and then speaking against them. That is the same answer we would give to someone who would think about Matthew 18, the judgment that goes on there when somebody sins, and graciously a brother individually goes and confronts, and if he doesn't listen, then he brings another brother or sister to confront. If they don't listen, you bring it to the whole church. If they still refuse to repent, then they're under the discipline of the church and they're asked to be removed from the fellowship. Well, again, that's not one person. There's safeguard there. That it's not some guy with a judgmental attitude just doing his thing. No, you bring in the entire church. The entire church makes the judgment together as God is there empowering them by the Holy Spirit to understand as best they can the situation for the purity of the church. Matthew 7:5, after talking about logs in the eye and specks in the eye, it says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Similarly, over in John 7, verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, just looking at those two verses, you can see this is not giving credence to having a judgmental attitude against other people. This is a picture of a humble person, not making judgments on appearance, but with righteousness, and placing himself under God's authority, and graciously going to a brother or sister when there seems to be something amiss, and handling it so carefully, not having presumption in the mind, not condescendingly, not with arrogance, but coming to the person lower, knowing that for yourself you are the greatest sinner. And you look at them and you see all their blessings, and you come to them and you encourage them, and you start to talk based on your relationship about the issue, and you handle it carefully, discerningly. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to encourage to exhort, to comfort, to confront, and to correct. But we do this in humility with a knowledge of our own sin. Humility will give no lease to a judgmental spirit to take up residence in the heart. And as you think of the question that James asks, but who are you who judge your neighbor? On the groundwork of everything we've said this morning, just let that question settle in your mind. Let's pray together.